Pray. O God, our provider, in whom and through whom we live and move and have our being, we revel in the countless reminders of your care for us. The smell of ripened fruits and the taste of freshly picked vegetables, the touch and sound of encircling crisp evening air, the woods set aflame in yellows and reds and oranges, aflame but not consumed. The earth proclaims your glory and mocks the impending death of winter. And for this annual reminder that death is not the final word, we give you thanks. And God, how glad we are that you are not into hide and seek. Earlier we prayed that you would draw us close to you. And it is you who is drawn close to us. You came to us. And even now you draw nearer. Lovingly, you've sought all who are lost. Your goodness runs after us. Faithfully, you reach out to lift up all who are broken. And patiently, you've urged into being fuller lives from spaces of desolation and barrenness. And graciously, you who appear to be far off and untouchable have breached walls of our own making to speak to us and to rescue and to secure us. God, we're confident that you, gentle healer, can make well and whole those friends and loved ones and neighbors occupying our hearts and minds this morning. We pray that you will bring new strength to weakened bodies and peace to troubled minds and hope to grieving souls. God, we pray your blessing upon our sharing as a congregation in the ministries of dispensing fresh produce, coming together to make meals, the ways in which we're able to partner with our community partners in ministry and mission, Arcade and Indwell. We pray that you sanctify the ties of our extended families of faith. Continue to make holy the work of Canadian Baptists of Ontario and Quebec. Bless the work of our Canadian Baptist ministries. We're grateful for those who gathered last night to contribute to our partnering with our association to support Mission Fest and projects afar off that many on our behalf have gone ahead to care and to reach out. How blessed we are to be part of a vital body of ministry partners. Yet there remain some irritations, some distractions and dilemmas that we face. Today you see and you know the bedlam and the baggage that weighs heavy on us. And we're mindful and confess too that much of what we face we conjure up on our own. We haven't always been the best stewards of what you've entrusted to our care. And we need your Spirit's help to discern our responsibilities and your Spirit's help to equip our participation in your restorative work. Some of our circles of engagement at home, in the community, here in our church family, our vocations, and learning, all these spaces in some ways are in disarray. And when they're in disarray, they can be in disgrace. But grace is what we long for. Grace is what we need. For when we welcome and dispense grace freely, our life-giving circles hold together and are made well and whole. So in Jesus' name, today we surrender ourselves to your caring embrace, your circle of care, and thank you for hearing us and holding us close. In Jesus we pray, amen. Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning is from Mark's gospel. We'll hear chapter 9, verses 30 to verse 37. Hear the word of God. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and Jesus did not want anyone to know it. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask. And then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about along the way?" But they were silent, for on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." And then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I understand that technically, today is a little bit of summer, but it switches to fall. That's what I heard. I don't know exactly the moment it happens, but we all know what's happening, right? In these waning days of summer, we've been attending to matters of the heart. And we considered earlier this month the kinds of heart prints that we leave upon others because of our actions and our words. And we noted that the well-being of our hearts leaves a mark. Because, remember, it's what comes out of us that identifies us more than what goes into us. And then we thought about how our hearts can grow cold and hard, and how insulating them can leave them less supple and malleable to the warming and transforming work of the Spirit. And last week, we attended to the import of the heart's discerning sensitivities. While not discounting the import of our minds and our reasoning, we sought to recover the significance of things that are heartfelt. We recognize the limitations of the mind to comprehend the things of our indescribable and uncontainable God, right? Earlier this morning, we sang, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord," right? So when our eyes are dim and we see through a glass darkly, is there a kind of vision that allows us to see and perceive the world and ourselves and God that could be said to be through the lens of the heart? After all, these eyes are limited, and there's a whole lot that contributes to their impairment. You know, vision is a wonderful gift. And as autumn begins to envelop us, our eyes are inundated and tickled with a patch quilt of colors and textures and even a new clarity. That's right, even the cool, crisp air seems to act as a kind of lens, bringing everything into sharper focus. Autumn is a season which no one tires of, and it sure helps us not to take our eyesight for granted. Our eyesight is something we use nearly every waking moment. Our vision protects us. It helps us to avoid danger and avoid hurting others and ourselves. Our vision informs us about the world we live in and ourselves living in the world. Our vision is a gateway to beauty in a big, big universe. And there's no question that vision is a marvelous gift, and the loss of it is great if you can no longer see. I'm grateful for my eyesight. I'm glad that I can see you. But that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to like what I see, right? Not everything is beautiful or pleasant to the eye. Our vision can also be the gateway to the grotesque and the horrible, to suffering and pain. And it's that kind of vision that can sometimes compel us to close our eyes, right? To no longer look, to no longer know, and no longer feel. Of all the things that impede our vision, I would suggest the most obvious is simply closing our eyes. It's fear. Fear that drives our eyelids down. And Jesus tells his friends that he must die. And they're thinking, no, 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 no. This can't be, right? Like the disciples, we fear what we don't understand. And rather than seek understanding, or even desire understanding for that matter, we choose blindness instead. We close our eyes, duping ourselves into thinking that what we don't see won't hurt us. Yet it's what we don't see that knocks us off, or knocks us onto our keisters, right? And banishes us from life in its fullness. Another eye impairment comes from lack of exercise. Like any physical function, you lose what you don't use, right? See, I have a slight stigmatism. And I was told by my optometrist to exercise my eyes by following lines in a door frame, right? Looking up and around and down. In other words, my practice of looking in all directions while my head is stationary can help to delay the deterioration of my sight. And the invitation to the disciples in our gospel lesson was to stretch their field of vision. This was met by what Jesus was wanting to do was to move them beyond their tunnel vision, right? This was met by resistance. They were afraid. They were afraid to look and afraid to see something different. And we know that asking questions can often elicit answers we'd rather not hear. Right? Adopting that self-protective posture. What I don't know won't hurt me. And it may be the underlying reason for the disciples' disengagement from the discussion. They put a halt to it. They said, we're not going there. There's no doubt, too, that our environment can play havoc with our sight. You know, darkness comes, right? It gets dark. You can't see in the dark. Or clouds come, or fog. Places this morning were inundated with fog. And all these things distort reality. We sometimes forget that we can put ourselves someplace else. We can change our perspective. We can move. Intentionally look for a different perspective. We can move to higher ground, right? Above the fog and above the clouds. We can place ourselves in the light. For example, I learned this week that if we want to, we can have a different vantage point to see our city, to look at London. And you should know this, that for a limited amount of time, we have all been invited by city staff to venture to the top of City Hall to look down upon the morphing and radiant foliage of our forest city. I'm not exactly sure about the timeline, but at least right now, there's times when, yeah, we can all go stand up on top of the City Hall and take a gander out over the city. Whole new perspective. Last Sunday, you may recall, that I referenced Annie Dillard's book, Pilgrim at Tinker Creek. And we were exploring some of the reasons why our hearts had become desensitized or numb to God's movement and voice as they are expressed in created things, things in the heavens and upon the earth. And remember that Annie claimed that we doused the burning bush, she said, and that speech has perished among the lifeless things of earth, and living things say very little to very few. Now today, as we consider our capacity for seeing, I want to appeal to something else that Annie declared in her book. She said, the secret of seeing is then the pearl of great price. If I thought he could teach me to find it and keep it forever, I would stagger barefoot across 100 deserts after any lunatic at all. But the pearl, although the pearl may be found, it may not be sought. The literature of illumination reveals this above all. Although it comes to those who wait for it, it is always, even to the most practiced and adept, a gift and a total surprise. And he continues, she says, I returned from one walk knowing where the killdeer nests in the field by the creek and the hour the laurel blooms. And I return from the same walk a day later, she says, scarcely knowing my own name. Litanies hum in my ears, my tongue flaps in my mouth, Al-Anon, Alleluia. I cannot cause light. The most I can do is try to put myself in the path of its beam. She said, it is possible in deep space to sail on solar wind. Light, be it particle or wave, has force. You rig a giant sail and you go. The secret of seeing is to sail on solar wind. Hone and spread your spirit till yourself are a sail, wetted, translucent, and broadside to the merest puff. Amen. Annie sure has a way with words, eh? Describing those things that are beyond words. Another visual impairment I wanted us to consider is the belief that we have 20/20 vision when it comes to understanding God, right? Or understanding the world and ourselves, that we see everything clearly. That's another visual impairment. And there's a very real danger in thinking that we see everything clearly. And Scripture teaches us that as long as we're shuffling about in this mortal coil, as I noted earlier, we see what? Through a glass, darkly. It's the way it is. Jesus has already challenged the disciples' perspective by claiming that they had their minds on human things as opposed to divine things. And true to the times, the disciples, rather than explore more deeply the repercussions of Jesus' mission, they engage in questions of precedence and rank. And Jesus finds his followers navel-gazing on their journey. And he asks them what they're arguing about along the way. And no doubt embarrassed, they refused to say. They were arguing over who was the greatest. That's what they had on their minds. And in a way, not a lot has changed. How often have you found yourself caught in a debate with another who proclaims to be a follower of Jesus, about the orthodoxy or degree of faithfulness of one faith community over and against another? And I wonder how Jesus would respond to the ongoing conflicts in the church universal, around which faith community is closest to the truth. And if Jesus came alongside us while we dickered over who's in and who's out and asked what we were talking about, I suspect we too would maybe be a little embarrassed. Who died and made you separator of the sheep and goats, he might ask, right? In our gospel lesson, we find the heart optometrist, Jesus, calling a child into the midst of the disciples. And he says to them, now take a look. This is how I see things. And as we affirmed last Sunday, there is something about childlikeness that we must pay attention to. I recall some years ago being schooled on the difference between these eyes and the eyes of my heart. When God called a child into my midst, now it's a story I've shared with some of you before, but it speaks to me, it speaks to the import of a particular kind of seeing that can get lost in our attention of human things as opposed to divine things. It was four-year-old Courtney who taught me this. See, I was on my front lawn with Courtney's 8-year-old brother Danny when she approached me and Danny one sunny spring afternoon. And she was holding a dandelion that she'd plucked from the grass. And with her eyes fixed on it, it was as if she was entranced. And she held it up for Danny and me to see it. And with awe and wonder in her voice, she exclaimed, "Look, that's a beautiful flower." And Danny quickly responded, "That's no flower, that's a weed." And Danny's words seemed to cast a dark cloud over what had been so bright, and like a damp mop slopped across a beautiful watercolor painting, Courtney's glowing expression was doused by doubt. And she looked perplexed and crushed as she walked away. The gift she'd received and offered to Danny and I, it just suddenly lost its worth. And the joy which was hers and the joy she wanted for us was torn from her grasp and just stepped on. I certainly understood. I understood in my mind's eye what Danny was saying. But the eyes of my heart were alit by something in Courtney. I wanted to share with her the joy that she'd experienced in being confronted by something beautiful and effective in creation. And Danny's words just seemed to steal her joy away. And then I reflected further upon what had just occurred. And I reckon that perhaps Danny had been robbed of joy too by another who labeled his radiant yellow gifts as weeds, as something bad. Friends, God created and said that it was good. Someone told Danny that it was bad. Yes, Danny knew something. He knew something about dandelions. But Courtney, for a moment, knew dandelions. If we assume that we can master a knowledge of the way God speaks to people and moves among them, our eyes can grow dim. Our ears can become plugged. All of our senses can become dull. And Jesus calls us today, as he did those many years ago, to envision the world as God intended, to attain insight through the eyes of our hearts. And we may not see it that way or his way, but it's the way it is. We can respond, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Friends, let's make spectacles of ourselves, okay? And let go of all those things that impede our vision. Let us be people who desire to see with the whole of our being, our eyes, our mind's eye, the eyes of our hearts. And may we with Courtney be prepared to experience God in any number of ways he chooses to speak to us, to reveal himself to us. And heaven forbid we fail to welcome him when he comes. Right? Remember Jesus said, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me.